The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Remember, so-and-so promised me that if there was ever anything that I needed, I could come to them, but then all of a sudden they're not picking up their phone, or you text them and they're not responding back to your texts, and you realize, wait a second, they're kind of avoiding me right now because my need is too great for them at this point and they don't want to get involved. Has that ever happened to you? I hope not, but probably for some of us in here it has. Have you been the person that has said to somebody else, I will be here for you no matter what, and you wanted to be that person, you want to be generous, you want to be giving, you want to be loving, you want to be self-sacrificing, and so you promise your friend, whatever happens, brother or sister, I'm going to be here for you, and then all of a sudden they go through a crisis, and that crisis lasts a little bit longer than you anticipated, and all of a sudden you begin to look at the phone and see who's calling, and you just kind of, I'm going to avoid this phone call tonight. I'm going to avoid this. Have you ever been that person? I have. Probably all of us have at some point. Well, Paul is on to this kind of thinking. Paul knows our hearts, and Paul knows that just because the church in Corinth has promised that they would give generously to meet a need, he knows that there is the temptation in their hearts to not do what they said they would do. And so Paul has come along upon a great need in the church in Jerusalem, and he knows that the Corinthians have said they want to give, but he doesn't want to be embarrassed by sending a delegation to get the gift that they had promised. And so he sends a couple of men beforehand and says to them, hey, do you remember that promise you made that you were going to give generously? Well, I'm about to send somebody else, and they're going to be asking for that gift, and I want you to be prepared. I don't want any of us to be embarrassed by you not being willing to give because you said you would. That's exactly what's going on. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at the first five verses and just see exactly what's going on here. Paul says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come to me and find that you were not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. In other words, this is the same kind of a situation or scenario that could be played out like this. And let me just give you the following scenario. Let's say that Journey Baptist Church has connections with the International Mission Board. Now, this is a little bit of a different situation because what we're talking about here in Scripture is the needs of saints. And, of course, the IMB, what we're talking about giving there and meeting needs is actually sharing the gospel, but the principles are the same. So let's say a delegation from the International Mission Board is working with Journey Baptist Church, and we tell them a couple of years ago, hey, International Mission Board, y'all need to know that we are a missions-minded church. And if there's ever any need over there, if a missionary ever needs anything, would y'all let us know? We want to give generously, and we want to give sacrificially, and we want to love them, and we will back up our missionaries overseas. Well, the IMB gets excited about this, right? Because here is a church that has great resources right here, Journey Baptist, and we have told them that we will be there to meet any need that might arise. And so now there's this safety net of God's love and God's body that will take care of them. And so they go around and they tell their missionaries, hey, missionaries, y'all got to understand, there's a church back in the United States that says if you ever come across any problems or needs, they will be there for you. And all of a sudden, these missionaries are feeling emboldened and encouraged in their ministry because they know they're not alone. They know they have this church backing them up. And now, all of a sudden, though, a couple of years later, the missionaries realize that there's not enough money to do the ministry that they need to do, and they're suffering and they're hurting, and they need some help. And so they tell the IMB, hey, remember that church in Sulphur Springs, Texas, that said they would give generously and help us? Man, we're in need of that. And the IMB says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Hey, let's warn Journey that we're fixing to come to them and with a great need. Because we know they promised to be generous, but you know how people are. They say one thing, but they may do something else. So, hey, Journey Baptist Church, we're fixing to send a delegation of missionaries and IMB workers, and they're going to come here, and they're going to take you up on your offer. And we don't want to be embarrassed, and we don't want you guys to be embarrassed. We know that y'all are eager to give, and so we want y'all to be prepared. We don't want to come here and it be like this grudging giving to these missionaries, and y'all have frowns on your faces. We want you to be prepared and be willing and give like you said you were going to give. And so that's going to happen here pretty soon. We're going to send somebody, and y'all are going to give, okay? So that none of us are embarrassed. That's exactly what's going on here. Paul is about to send a delegation there to collect a gift. And he doesn't want anybody to be embarrassed. He wants them to give as they said that they were going to give. Now, out of their already promised eagerness to give, Paul then affirms to them the rightness of their eagerness to give. He's like, God, I don't know that you're not going to give, but let me just reaffirm what you've already said that you would give. Let me give you some principles that I think will fuel even more giving. And so the next couple of verses, Paul gives some biblical principles behind giving to restoke their eagerness to give sacrificially to these saints that are in need. Does that make sense? Well, let's look at these verses then. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15, and we're going to be finding, hopefully, four biblical principles behind sacrificial giving. And just to put that another way, let me try to put this a different way. We're going to find four bondage-breaking principles that free us from the sin of materialism, self-concern, and general selfishness that comes so easily with abundant riches. Okay? We need this. We are tied into such materialism here that we need some truth to break our bondage to our things so that we would be able to give freely and sacrificially. So I really want you to listen to this. And you may be sitting here thinking, God, I don't have riches to give. I don't have things to give. And if there was a need that arose, there's the Smiths over here and the Joneses over here, man, they've got boats and RVs and stuff. You need to let them give because I don't have any of that. I'm pretty poor, actually. But that's not how God's Word approaches this act of giving. And I want to read to you, before we even get to the passage here, in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8:12, something that Paul says that I think is really profound for us today. Talking about the same scenario, he says, for if the readiness is there, if the willingness is there, if you want to give, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Did y'all follow that? God is concerned in your giving out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. And oftentimes we look at what all these other people have and we think, I don't have all that, so I can't give much. And God's like, don't look at what you don't have. Consider what you do have. Now, how many of us have an abundance of riches today? Man, we all do. We all do. I've got a long list here of things that we have that most people in this world do not have. I'm not even going to read that list because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know we are rich compared to the rest of this world. We have an abundance of riches, and God has given us so much. And so it's out of that that we want to have these truths to break our bondage to materialism. So look in verse 6. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Paul's pretty straightforward here. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Isn't that a great passage? Now, there's so much that's so practical, so real, but sometimes you get lost in all the words. I want to encourage you to take this home tonight and just read through that multiple times. But we're going to talk about them, and I'm just going to jump to it. We've got a lot to cover in a little bit of time because we've got so much going on. And so let me just start jumping out there with some of these principles. The first one is straightforward, liberating principle. Number one, I didn't even give you blanks because you could have filled in all the blanks. When we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And when we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Now, where do you think I got that truth from? How about verse 6? It's word for word. Paul says, here's the point, guys. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he's using agriculture terms here in relation to this biblical principle. He's talking about sowing seed, and I think we live in an agrarian enough society to understand what that means. Sowing seed, planting seeds. Now back then, they would scatter it like they would sow it, they would throw it like that. Today, we have tractors that are pretty precise. They do this. But the point is, if you want the seed to produce, what do you have to do with the seed? You've got to sow it, don't you? And if you want what provision you've been given in seed, if you want to make the most out of that provision that you have in seed, if you have a bag of seed over here, what would be the most logical thing to do with seed? Sow it. Put it in the ground. It's not going to do anything if you keep it in the bag. It's not going to do anything if you keep it in the canister on the back of the tractor without planting it in the ground. It's got to be planted before it grows. And when that seed grows, what does it grow into? More seed, doesn't it? Surrounded by fruit. The fruit of that seed grows up, and one seed then produces 10, 100, some even 1,000 seeds. And so the principle is this. If you take your bag, your seed bag, and you sow sparingly, guess what you're going to get? A sparing harvest. But if you take it and you take all that seed and you just start throwing it and you start giving it to the ground that it might grow, what's going to happen? You're going to have a harvest, a bountiful harvest. The idea of sparingly is the idea of giving in part. You're not giving it all. You're just giving a portion of it. And this is a great verse that is oftentimes taken way out of context. There's a false doctrine out there, a false teaching called the health and wealth gospel or prosperity gospel. And they would say this, that if you want money, you need to plant seed money and God will give you more money and you can be rich and all of that. And there's a half-truth in that. They don't ever just come out and bold-faced lie to you. Satan doesn't just give you these great, tremendous lies that completely counter everything the Word of God says. He usually takes a truth and twists it just a little bit and then inserts it with just enough truth and enough lie to deceive you. And that's what he does in this. And what is going on in a prosperity gospel situation is that the pastor or the teacher or Satan behind him is using your idol of materialism to get you to give more to God, and that is not what's going on here. We don't give to get materialistic stuff. That's not what this is about. The promise from Jesus is that if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The harvest is not just material gain, though. It is that God would give us greater resources to bless and invest in other people. That's the harvest. So when we're sowing as if our desire is that God would use what we sow to increase his kingdom. And when God increases that harvest, that fruit that comes back is to be used for not ourselves again, is to be reinvested, is to be given out, to be loving for other people. This is why Psalm 67, one of those psalms that we read often here, is talking about all the blessings of God being given to us. Every blessing that comes our way is to make known the name of Jesus among all the nations. That's what this is about. And I think we can see an illustration even in our own history here. just the principle working itself out. When we sold our building, if we just think about our own little short history here in 3.5 years or 4 years now, when we sold our building over there on Sharon Lane, what was one thing that we did not do? We did not sell any of the possessions that we had in the building. We gave them away. We gave your sound system away? Yeah, we gave our sound system away. And guess what the building that we ended up going to had? A sound system that we could borrow. We gave everything away, and all of that became a blessing to other people. It became a blessing to other churches. And guess who has taken care of us since then? God has, hasn't he? We gave all our chairs away. Have we had to sit on the floor yet? No, we haven't. We were a blessing. It became a blessing to other people. And have we been blessed in the process to see how God has provided yet even more for us? Sure, we have. This is one of the things that I love, is to test God in some of these things. It has been rightfully said that you cannot outgive God. How many of you believe that? That is a truth. I don't think that's a verse, but it's a truth. You cannot outgive God. If you are giving to God, for God, He will ensure that you have what you need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Flat out. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of hills. That's everything. You cannot outgive him. Luke 6:38 is a great promise. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." How many of you want God to just pour out his grace on you? Then you pour out your grace on other people. That's the truth here. You sow bountifully, God will reap. You will reap bountifully. Liberating principle number two. God invites us to give sacrificially as an act of worship for our own joy, not because he needs the money. This removes all giving out of guilt. I don't have to guilt you into giving because God doesn't need your gift. Look in verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, you're under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver." God is not wanting you to come in here on Sunday morning and say, "Oh, I got to give again." That's not what he's after. He's after a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to give out of duty. He wants you to give out of delight. He wants you to give as an act of worship, not because you think that God needs your money. And for you to come in here guilty. So that frees us from having this burden of always feeling behind the eight ball or the lightning bolt of God, that if you don't give, that he's going to strike you down. God doesn't, here's the news flash. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything because he's all self-sufficient. So then why would he ask us to give? For our own joy. He wants us to participate with him. He's inviting us to join him in his mission. And he's looking for people who would give, not begrudgingly, not with a frown on their face, but he's looking for people who would give with no concern at that point once they give it to the Lord with what happens to that money. Isn't that remarkable? You are free from being God over your money. It's his. Free from a desire to measure the consequences of what happens with that money, or worrying about what it's going to be used for, or attaching strings to that money. God doesn't want you to give that way. It's a free gift to him to use as he pleases. He's looking for someone to allow him to be God over their money. He's looking that we would simply find joy in joining him on mission, and that we would bask in the glory of participating with God. If we understood that every time we wrote a check to the church, or every time we gave to a special need, that we were joining the Creator God, Yahweh, on mission. Can you imagine? If God walked into this room right now and said, "Hey, would you join me? I got something over here I want to do with you." Would you do it? It would take all of y'all to stop me from doing that. Y'all would have to dogpile. I would join him on mission. And that's exactly what this idea of giving is about. He doesn't need the money. He wants us to participate with him. And this truth liberates us because it destroys the lie from Satan that says that our joy is in our things. When we begin to find joy in giving away our things, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden the world is looking at us and they're saying, okay, they love God more than their things because they're willing to give their things in a way to participate with God. This is liberating because no longer do I have to have all the stuff. All I have to have is Christ Jesus. It brings glory to Him because I'm valuing Him over my things. And some of us here this morning, we want to give. I believe that's your heart. You want to give. We want to give. But oftentimes it's though my fear of if I give it all though, what happens tomorrow if I don't have what I gave and I need what I gave to meet a need tomorrow that I might have? Have y'all ever had that thought? Leslie has. I've never had that thought. I'm just joking off most of the time. It's the other way. We all have, haven't we? We have our money, don't we? And we want to give. I mean, we love Jesus. We want to give. But what happens if we have a great need tomorrow? And there's this fear that creeps up that paralyzes us in our sacrificial giving. You see, the sacrificial giving is different than just giving. What we gave a couple of months ago or weeks ago, that wasn't sacrificial giving. That was giving. Sacrificial giving is giving to where it hurts. Giving to where we don't know how we're going to make ends meet the next day. That's sacrificial giving. This is why the Lord's Prayer is so pertinent in this situation. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. How many of you want to live like that? Lord, I don't want to even know what tomorrow's got enough worries. You just get me through this day. I'm not even at the point now where I want to live like that. I just want to live like that. I mean, that is dangerous living, isn't it? That is faithful living where we don't know how tomorrow is going to work itself out because we're giving everything today. Liberating principle number three. When we decide to give sacrificially as an act of worship for our joy, God will provide the resources. Now, this is the truth that we have to believe in. This is where faith is required. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That is pregnant with truth right there. Consider his words. God is able to make grace abound to you. Now, what does this grace that is abounding to you, what does it do? The grace that's coming from God that he's able to give to you, what does it do? It gives you all sufficiency. So God's grace is sufficient, right? Sufficient for what? What will we be sufficient in? Look at the verse. All things. When? When will we be sufficient for all things? Look at the verse. All times. We will be sufficient in all things at all times. Why? Why would God do this for us? For what purpose would God make this kind of lavish grace abound so that we may abound in every good work? Now, verse 10 says this, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that great? So everything that we're giving, I'm giving seed out of my bag, I'm sowing. And if I start to give generously, what's going to happen? I'm going to wear my arm out because I keep finding seed in the bag. It's just, it keeps showing up there because somebody keeps slipping seed in the bag and I can't run out and all of a sudden there's just more fruit. Whereas if I keep the seed there, it just stays right there. I just have this limited supply. God will provide the seed to sow. That's what he says. That verse tells me two things. One, he will provide me with an increasing supply of seed to sow. He provides it. This comes from God. Nothing you have is yours, FYI. Your house, all these things that you're trying to hang on to, God has given those to you that you may invest in the kingdom somehow. The second thing that verse shows me is that he will produce an increasing harvest of my righteousness. I want that. I want an increasing harvest of my righteousness. That's why I want to give. I want to begin to give bountifully so that God can work this harvest of righteousness in my life. Isn't that a great promise? If I give generously and sacrificially as an act of worship for my own joy and the provision that God has given to me, I can expect an increase in the harvest of my righteousness. This means that the fruits of your discipleship will be plentiful. In other words, God will begin to use you more and more in his kingdom as we learn to trust him for provisions to give more sacrificially and joyfully. In other words, you're going to begin to see God work when you begin to trust God in how you live. When you begin to live for him and for others instead of for yourself, and use your resources for him and for others instead of yourself, you will grow and see a harvest of righteousness. It doesn't stop there. You know, this is an amazing thing. Leslie has a friend that's planting a church. It's her husband and her planting a church in Kerrville. And we happened to come across their website not too long ago because they went to school together, and her brother lives in Kerrville, and so there was like this weird match thing there. But we went to their website, and this is how they do it. And I was like, man, that's this principle being worked out. You know what they do every month? After all the offerings they receive, this is a church plant, just like us. They have paid staff. They have bills. They meet at Fuddruckers. It's not quite Fuddruckers, but we're close. They take all the money. We could try that. Go to Pizza Inn. They take all the money that they get. They pay their staff. They pay their bills. And every month they give every dollar and penny away, to where at the end of the month they have zero money in the bank. Is that not an amazing way to live? Could we live like that? Could we trust God enough to give everything away at the end of every month and say, okay, God, this is on you. Next month is on you. Because you've given us this. We're going to give it away somehow. We're going to invest it in ministry and mission, something. Could Journey do that? Would we have the faith to do that? Do we want to vote? We're fixing to go through budget planning for next year. Wouldn't you love to live like that, with that kind of faith of just saying, God, here I am. Use me. And we'll just trust you in this. That would be radical, wouldn't it? Guess what? That church is still growing, still going. They haven't shut the doors yet, as far as I know. Liberating principle number four. This is where it all comes to a head. Our sacrificial giving for the kingdom will bring a great harvest of thanksgiving to God. This is one of those great fruits of righteousness that we were just talking about. Paul says there's going to be a harvest of righteousness, and one of those fruits of righteousness is this idea of thanksgiving, of looking to God as the provider. The giver always gets the glory, and he is given that we might give, so when he gives to us, he gets the glory. We give thanks to him. Verse 12 says, for this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13 says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. In other words, Paul is saying, when you start giving, they will start thanking God. It will produce a harvest of thanksgiving. When God's people start giving sacrificially, there is a harvest. There is a contagion of thanksgiving that takes place where people just start thanking God. And it's such to the degree that Paul even says, people are going to start thanking God. And then Paul, like, erupts into thanksgiving to God. He's like, thank God for this inexpressible gift. It's like he can't even contain himself because he's becoming one of the harvests of their giving by thanking God. This is liberating. Because not only are we giving to meet a physical need or a spiritual need, but it is producing worship of Jesus Christ when we give. Now, imagine the hosts of people that we would leave in our wake as Journey moves forward. Have you seen a big cruise ship come through and the wake that follows them, the big waves? Imagine all the people in our wake of us just giving, meeting needs, giving. And then we look behind us and there's all these people that we have just cut through that are just praising God, thanking God. Journey Baptist Church was here. I thank God they met my need one day. They don't even know who I was. It was 20 years ago, but they were giving, and they were free with what God had given them. They didn't look at it as their own possessions, but they used it as a tool in God's hands. Imagine all the people one day when we look back to see all the thanksgiving that's taking place because of our generosity, as opposed to us holding on to everything that we have, saying, this is mine, and we're going to use it for us. Wouldn't that be glorious to look back one day and just see hands up in the air shouting praise and thanksgiving because of our generosity? That's what happens when the church begins to look at everything that we have as given to us by God to give. It produces thanksgiving. You can't help but give thanks. And giving thanks to God is an act of worship and praise. And for this reason, we ought to be freed to give, because we know that in our giving, Jesus Christ will be worshiped. And even today, as we think about thanksgiving, we look to Jesus Christ as the model of one who gave. And when we think about what Jesus Christ gave to us, how liberally he gave himself to us, he gave everything. He gave up all his riches, his own body to save us. He gave it for us that we might receive his riches, his blessings. It ought to produce thanksgiving in our hearts today. That's what happens when people give. And Jesus Christ has given, and he's given it abundant. And we have reason to give thanks. And for that reason, I have asked several people to be thinking ahead of time. And I've asked you all, whoever, to be thinking about things that God has done, things that God has given in your life that would give you reason to give thanks this morning. And if I've asked you to share, you know who you are. I don't even remember who all's here that I've asked. I know some of you are. I want to ask us just to have a period right now of worship by giving thanks to God. So who would like to go first? Something that God has given to you or done in your life that gives you reason to give thanks this morning.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.